Matthew chapter 6. Let us read first 7 verses. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We'll stop here for a moment, and if the Lord will help us to go further, then we'll go on. Let us now rise up and join in prayer to the Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, today we call on thy holy name, and we remember that thou hast said, not everyone that calls on my name, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thy kingdom be in our hearts. O Lord God Almighty, though our hearts are way too small for such a grandeur of glory, we pray for the kingdom of obedience. We remember today, O Heavenly Father, thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, walking upon the face of this earth as a humble shepherd. O gracious and loving Lord, we pray for that will of thine to rule in our hearts. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that the first of all commandments may be the way of living for our souls. O Lord, give us that grace to love thee. To love thee, O Heavenly Father, with our whole heart and mind, soul and body, our desires, our efforts, our whole being to be offered up to thee, O Lord, in abject meekness. For thou hast given us so much, O Lord, and we pray for thy grace to gather of that abundance and to fill our hearts, O Lord, with thy holy word, pure water of life from the fountain of truth. O gracious Lord, fill our hearts with thy presence. Rule thou and control our lives. And grant us, O Heavenly Father, the privilege and the delight of worshipping thee in spirit and in truth. O gracious Lord, we remember many of thy servants whose pilgrimage was long and yet short, how much they hasted to do thy will while the doing it was available. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou give us that grace again today, that we may rest in the arms of the Savior and labor in thy spirit And in Thy Spirit that we be united with Thy beloved Son, that we also, meek and humble, walk before Thy holy face on the path of righteousness that leads to everlasting glory. O gracious Lord, proclaim Thy gospel today. Exalt the name of Christ. Deliver Thy people, O Lord. Gather Thy flock into Thy fold. Manifest the power of Thy Spirit, O Lord. Glorify Thy holy name. Amen. I must share with you a weakness of mine. When I start thinking about this chapter 6, wherever I start, it seems that it's not the beginning. It seems that there was so much more to be said before that, and each time I want to close the book, it seems that it's not the end. There is so much more to understand, and especially so much more to obey and to do. The Lord is saying here in chapter 6, in the beginning, oh, by the way, maybe that weakness of mine has some excuse. I was told that the chapters were not divided in the beginning. So maybe that really it is just one book, and when you start, you cannot stop until the Lord will say, come back home. Just like that song that we sang, I need thee every hour. It seems that I need thee so much that there is no break, no pause. It's a breathless song. It has to be like the prayer of Moses on the mountain when the children of Israel were battling. And as long as his arms were lifted up to the Lord, they were stronger than their enemies, the Israelites, that is, the people of God. And the moment the hands of Moses were tired or feeble, exhausted, and he couldn't hold them up toward the Lord, they were losing the battle. We read in the Bible that Moses was such a meek and humble man. There was no another man like him in this whole world. And yet we know the fact also that in his hands, or from his hands, the commandments of the Lord were broken. He cast them down and the plates were broken. And we know also that the same one that gave the commandments stretched his arms on the cross to be nailed to the cross, for he was the one to fulfill all the commandments. So we see that it's the victory is not in my efforts, as much as all of my efforts are necessary. The victory is not in the weakness of the enemy. The victory is in full surrender to the will of the Father. And if I fully surrender to the will of the Father as my Lord and Savior Jesus did, then I will use all of my efforts and I will strive that all of my thoughts and desires and everything belong to Him. Back again to this chapter 6, the Lord said, take heed that ye do not your arms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. I will offer a few thoughts or suggestions that are contrary to this verse. Something that might be on the level of the preschool or first grade. Just to help me get the point that I think is included in this verse. Suppose that some of us want to give some alms, and there is always somebody else who can see that, and we just cannot get a moment when no one else will see it. Is that a reason for us not to give alms? Well, I think that would be misunderstanding. Remember the poor widow. Somebody saw her. Oh, we could say it was the Lord. Yes, it was the Lord, but can we be sure that nobody else did? But the poor widow, when she offered her alms, she did it in such a way, not boasting about that, not feeling, oh, I'm doing something really that should be noticed, and I, well, at least some recognition should be given to me for that. Nothing. She was not plagued by vanity and pride. Why? Because she was poor. So Paul the Apostle said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Then I'm actually mighty when I'm weak. When I know my weakness, when I know that by my power I can do nothing, and I fully rely on the word of the Lord, and I'm willing to do what His will is, He will provide for everything. Now, human heart can be very deceitful. The children of Israel, actually the children of Judah, at the time after the kingdom was destroyed and Jerusalem was in ruins and the house of the Lord was destroyed and so on, Jeremiah the prophet was still prophesying to them not to go into the land of Egypt. And they come to him, a group of people come to him, and they say, inquire of the Lord our God, and we will listen to what He says. And Jeremiah turns to them after having inquired, and before he told them the message of the Lord, he knew what was in their hearts. And he told them the message anyway, and then after the message he said, but ye deceived your own heart when you said, we will follow the Lord. So sometimes we think we want to follow the Lord, and actually we don't want to. Why do we think we want to follow the Lord? Because we calculated what His will is and fit it into our will, and now we are going to do His will because it's pleasing to us. That's not full surrender. It's not really doing the will of the Father. It's making me the Father and Him the servant, in a way. So, often in my personal doubts and fears and, should I say, unnecessary suffering, I wonder, how can I do this or that? What if this or that happened? And whenever I accepted the answer that the Lord had prepared for me, it was, no, it's not a matter of your strength. It's not a question of your power. It's only a question of your will. Are you willing to obey? The moment I'm willing to obey, all the power is there. All the power is here. Everything that I need, God grants. But the struggle is in the heart, in the will. Do I really want it or not? Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Do not offer your alms to men. Do not offer your alms to your ego. Do not offer your alms to any earthly interest. It's not alms. It's just flea market. When thou doest thine alms, well, thine is an English insert. I would like to read it closer to Greek or Hebrew. Therefore, when thou doest alms, in brackets, lords, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You see? They're doing their alms, and they have their reward. We should be doing the Lord's alms, and we should receive the Lord's reward. Why? Because we are the Lord's. It's all His. And if we are not, we better look what's wrong and search out and get the things in order. In the third verse, the Lord says, "Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." It almost seems that we have to be dismembered in a way. Somewhere in an epistle we find that we should mortify our members that are in sin, that are in the world, that all that. This morning, just before we got together, I felt the need to pray second time because my thoughts were not going in the direction that I should have them. Just, it was not along the line of the Lord. It was more leaning toward human sight. But it's good to know that. And it's good to acknowledge that. And seek from the Lord and find it. Seek what we need and find out what is not in order. It's so easy to worry. It's so easy to fear. It's also easy for our fleshly side or fleshly nature to be strong when we think that the things are going as we would like them to go. What about those alms? What are alms? The Lord said, if anyone gives you a cup of fresh water because you're my disciples, he shall, or that person, shall in no way lose his or her reward. Now, try to think. When we offer, or somebody offered us a cup of fresh water, does that person expect anything in reward? Does that person think that we are going to offer them some payment for that? Or let's think about us. We see somebody really working hard or sweating out in the sun, or perhaps obviously seeing that that person is thirsty, and we think, oh, I'll give this person a cup of water. Do we expect something in reward? And there is a reward. In that is a reward. In doing the Lord's will is a great reward. You know that the Lord himself said to his disciples, I have a meal that ye know not of. That was at the well of Jacob, I think, after speaking to the Samaritan woman. I think for the disciples it would be strange enough that the Lord is in a lengthy conversation with a woman at all, but a Samaritan woman, that's really a strange thing. But he had a meal, a food, some vitamins, some nutrients for his soul in what? In doing his Father well. And you know that is a great reward. But that's only the down payment, so to say. It's not very proper to compare reward with payment, but it's only the beginning. It's only the small portion of what the complete reward is. Once the faithful ones reach the goal, and once we see the Lord as He is, the reward is going to be so great. You know why? It's not going to be our reward. It's His reward. You know, He will say, well done, thou faithful servant. Why? Because He was doing it in us. It's the grace of God that makes us to will and to do His will. So, let the others have their reward. We should never envy their reward because it's pitiful. It's nothing. I imagine, I don't have that much of an experience, but I imagine that in this world, every famous person, every person that has a lot of support from other people, has many more that are the enemies, that are opposing, that are criticizing, that are doing their utmost to spread the worst possible rumors and comments and remarks about that same person. When we receive the reward of our Lord's presence in our heart and the delight and the blessing of doing His will is the pretaste of the heavenly fellowship. Because in that, in doing the Lord's will, we fellowship with Him and He with us. Now, here. Verse 3 is somewhat very, very remarkable. Somehow, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Let not, I would think, thy fleshly side, or let not thy vanity waste anything. Or should I say, do not waste any of thine arms on thy vanity, but let it all be done, because it's the will of the Lord, it's pleasing to Him, and because you rejoice in doing His will. Do not mix your pearls with your swine. Such a difference. That thine alms may be in secret. You know, when the sanctuary was built in the wilderness, everything was prepared, everything was in place, that the glory of the Lord filled the tent. And it was, the people could not see through that. They could not even walk in. And yet again, I don't think it was black darkness or dark darkness. I think it was bright. It was glorious. And yet the eyes of human beings could not see through that. The same thing happened when the temple was finished. And after the prayer of King Solomon. And the King Solomon turned back and he looked into that glory and he said, the Lord has said that He will dwell in this translation that I read says darkness. I think it's mystery. Something that we cannot see through. And truly, when we do the will of the Lord, and when we do it in His way, some of that glorious mystery fills our hearts. It's so good to know that the Lord is pleased with our imperfect doing of His will. Not because it's imperfect, but because we strive after His perfection. And the reward of the Father will be sure and safe to all that do the Father's will. Satan knows how mighty power is the power of fellowship with the Lord. And that's what he is striving against. He's battling hard to fill our heart with doubts instead of having faith in our hearts. And instead of relying on the Lord to have all kind of questions, and instead of sharing the Lord's love and grace, to be selfish, to think, now wait, what is in all of that for me? Remember the older son of the two sons that the father had after the prodigal returned back, and the older one said, I served thee for so many years, never transgressed any of thy commandments. Such a holy man. All of a sudden he is against the father. You wonder why. Is that there was no seed? There was no growth? All of a sudden fruits? No. I never saw apples without an apple tree. I mean, unless somebody picked them up. But they don't, you don't see apples just appearing on the ground first there is a seed and the tree grows and it takes time and it grows big and then finally after a while it brings forth fruits. So this rebellion was there for a long time. This so-called older son, and I think he is older, he has so much of old, unregenerated in him. He says, "And thou hast never given me that I a kid of the goat to celebrate with my companions." Oh, he even had companions that are not father's companions. See, he had quite an idea what good life is, and serving the Lord and doing the Father's will was a burden for him. Oh no, that's rebellion. That is rebellion. And the Lord is answering to this man according to his words. "Son, you say that you are with me all the time. Then, if that be the case, all that is mine is yours. How could you ever lack anything? And how can you not rejoice in my joy? Look, this your brother came back. He was dead and he is alive. Isn't that a reason to be joyful?" No, the life of this older son is in the past. He does not see his brother as alive again. No. He wasted the substance in a ugly, immoral living. Well, the father did not compromise with the son. The father told what he had to tell, and it was up to the son either to submit or to enjoy his bitterness, to enjoy his envy, his rebellion. There is no blessing. He had his reward, yes. That's a pitiful, a miserable reward. The father is offering to us his father's reward through Christ Jesus, our Savior. The Lord is telling us also about prayers. An interesting thing is that the alms are done to the people. The Lord is not in need of our penny, our gold or silver or our anything. You will hear from some people that solicit contributions and alms and donations. Some of them like to say, "Our Savior has no other hands but yours and no other feet but yours," and this and that. I don't believe a single word of that. He has everything. God said to Israel, "Do I need your offerings? Did you bring him to me? I have the whole world at my will. Why don't you obey my word?" And so the same commandments that he gave to them, they turned around. He told them to offer sacrifices, didn't he? Of course he did. He gave them a whole law of offering sacrifices. And at this time when they offered their sacrifices to themselves, he said, "Get that away from me. It's awful, it's ugly, I don't want to see it anymore." You see, that's orthodox idolatry. Just a new term that came across my mind this moment. It's an orthodox idolatry. They do everything according to the letter, but in their perverted way. They offer sacrifices, the rams and goats and calves, they were the same as before. What changed their heart. It was filled with wickedness. Well, let them do whatever they want to and see what the Lord is teaching us. He told us that when we do alms, that's, if I may say so, on a horizontal level, it should be done to the other people, not because of the other people, not because of myself, but because of the Father's will. Do it as if you are doing it to the Father. You see, it's the will of the Father that you do these alms. Do it as if, and when you give that to the needy, just believe you are giving it into the hands of the Father. And now just think, if you have something in your hands, and the Father tells you, the Almighty God, the Lord of Sabaoth says, child, give me that. Would I give that with any pride? Would I think, oh look, now he owes me so much for that? No. I would do that with trembling. I would do that with the feeling that my Heavenly Father, the Almighty King of Kings, has everything at His will, but He in His grace desired me to offer this. Isn't that a wonderful and glorious grace, O God? So, when we do something to the others, or to those in need, we do it as to the Lord. I hope that this gives some message or some understanding. It is the beginning of it. And now he is telling us that how we should pray. Perhaps we could think about this as the vertical dimension of our godliness, our relationship with the Lord. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as hypocrites. Oh, they find a special pleasure in standing in a public place and being circled with those that support their praying publicly, and it's so good. The more people can see them, the better. And they get really inspired when there is a great crowd. Now, is it bad to have a great crowd? Not necessarily. It doesn't have to be bad. There was a huge crowd when Elijah prayed. There were over 200 people, and I think more than 250 people, in that ship when Paul the apostle prayed. I don't know how many people were in the prison when he prayed. I don't think it was bad. I think it was wonderful, great. I wish more Christians would like to pray in such a situation and condition, but usually professing Christians are very quiet in the times of persecution and adversity and difficulties. You won't hear many of them praying openly and publicly. But the Lord is pointing here, look, the hypocrites love to do it as long as there is public support. And they don't see in that support anything for the Lord. It's actually for their ego. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Humans have human reward. But thou, disciple, thou Christian, thou pilgrim on the path of righteousness, the follower of Jesus Christ, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. Now, what if we are out somewhere far away and there are no closets and no doors and none of that can be done? Is that the reason for not praying? Not at all. What the Lord is saying by the closet, I don't know if I can make this closet a verb. Obviously it's a noun. But I'll try. When you want to pray, closet yourself from everything else. Just separate your thinking, your mind, for all the things that belong to vanity and pride. Shut the door, or shut that out, and then pray to the Father. Our Lord prayed in Gethsemane. No closets, but surely he was all alone. Even the disciples that were selected to be witnesses, they fell asleep. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee, and the reward will be open. It will not be something invisible to us. It will not be something that we can be ignorant of. When we are in the fellowship of the Spirit of the Lord, we know it. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, did not one of the, or maybe more than once, some verses in the epistle say, pray without ceasing, just keep praying on and on? Could it be that in every prayer we have to figure out some words that we didn't use before? Now that would be another Pharisaic interpretation of the Word of God. What the Lord is saying here, do not think that you will convince the Lord to give you something that He wants to spare you from. Don't you believe, let not Satan deceive you, that you can convince the Lord to do something that is not honoring Him, that is not pleasing Him. So, you use not vain repetitions. What happened, remember the priests of Baal, when Elijah the prophet challenged them? You know, they were praying that their, quote, God, unquote, would send fire to their sacrifice, indicating that way that the sacrifice is acceptable. And they're praying, and hours are passing, long time, and they keep praying and yelling and shouting, Baal, oh Baal, hear us. The end of first prayer. Baal, oh Baal, hear us. Second prayer. That was all they knew to say. Just hear us, hear us, hear us. But their God was so stubborn, just wouldn't hear them. And so, they yell, and when that did not convince Baal to send fire, then they started wounding them. So that they use some sharp tools that they had, or instruments, and they cut their skin, and blood is gushing out. Now Baal has to hear them. Now that's gentle praying. I will convince God. And Satan is trying to make us pray in the gentle way. Thank you. They used vain repetitions. They try to convince their God, and their God just does not hear them. But that's Gentile. We see the praying of our Lord. He is praying that the Father's will be done. We see the prayer of the disciples after the first persecution, and they say, and now, Lord, stretch forth thy hand and do the signs and miracles, that the name of thy child, Jesus, may be honored, glorified, declared. What did they pray? Exactly what the Lord Jesus told them that He will do. Thy will be done. So the Lord says here that we should not be like Gentiles. I mentioned that Satan would like to influence us, to deceive us, and to say, all you need is strong faith, and God has to honor strong faith, because He said, if you ask something believing, it shall be done. Now hold God to His word. Hold yourself to His word. That's more important, you see. It's very important that we obey the word of God. If any prayer has the focus on my will, it's not a prayer, it's an offense to the Lord. So, the Lord is saying, be not ye therefore like unto them. They think that they will be heard for their much, shall I use the right word? Blabbering. For just saying. I know on my job, those attendants, that's what they try to do. They try to change the children by repeating the same thing on and on. You know what happened? They throw a fit. The children throw a fit. They don't change. When the Lord is talking to the people to change their hearts, He has two things. Guidance toward a bright, glorious goal, and fear of God's judgment against every sin. Whenever either one is lacking, the soul is wandering and not following the Lord. So, here, the Lord says, your Father knows what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Why should we pray then? Because He knows. We are not going to surprise Him. You know, suppose that some of us would like to ask something from a ruler, a governor, and we don't know how he is going to react. Perhaps he is going to embarrass us, intimidate, and says, really? You want me to give you that? Oh no. And we fear that before we present our petition. Here, we know our Father's will, and we ask what His will is, and we are not uncertain. We know that He will grant us when we ask what is pleasing Him. And then the Lord gives us this model, so to say. He said, after this manner, pray ye. And I really appreciate the way it is translated here. After this manner. In other languages I read this way. This way pray. And quite a few people feel that the only way they can really pray properly is just to repeat the same words, sure that they will not make any mistake that way. They surely pray what the Lord told them to pray for. It can be, but it also can be wrong. When we say the same words, we actually pray for what we think the words mean. So we are never safe from weaknesses or mistakes or shortcomings and so on. But when we truly desire that the Lord's will be done and we seek His will, He said that we will find it. We'll know His will and we will receive His will. So He gave us this model. Our Father. So right away I would make a quick conclusion. This prayer is for those who are the children of the Father. We know that the first prayer was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was not right away our Father. Here He says, our Father which art in heaven. In a way, we acknowledge God as being the Most High. And the first desire and the first petition in our prayer, hallowed be thy name. Let the name of God be sanctified. Now, God is most holy. He is surrounded by the heavenly host. And there is glory, glory beyond our perception. How can we hallow His name? Can we add anything to His glory? Well, He wants us to hallow His name within, in our heart. Let my heart be similar to the heart of anyone there in thy glory, sanctifying the name of the Lord God Almighty. That way, my heart will be open for the kingdom of God. Let Him rule in my heart. Well, is this not also meaning that we, in our prayer, ask that someday the kingdom of God will be all and the kingdom of darkness will be contained to hell? Well, yes. Yes, that's the ultimate goal. And we are sure about that. The Lord will take care of that. But what He wants us to focus, He knows that we need this, what we should focus on, and that is the condition of my heart.
Let thy kingdom be in my heart. Rule thou, O Lord. Let me not stand against thy will, but under thy will. Let me be humble, meek, obedient, faithful. And then, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How can that be? Look how many iniquity, look how many much lawlessness, so much sin, so much abuse, and we could say that's absolutely not the kingdom of God. Can we turn around and think the other way? It's absolutely the kingdom of God. God is in charge. He takes care of everything. And He is the ruler. And the fact that there is so much evil indicates God's patience. He gave everyone time to repent. He gave everyone time to consider and turn to the Lord. When we think that everything is under control, that the worst evil intentions of the people and the ruler of darkness are limited. You know that if everything was in this world according to the will of Satan, that everything would quickly end up as the herd that was on the slope by the sea. When the demons were cast out from two men by the Lord, and they entered into the pigs, and the whole herd just rushed into their destruction. The same thing would have happened to the whole world. And I've seen some individuals that were so much under the power of darkness that if they were closed in one room where they cannot hurt anyone, you know what they do? They hurt themselves. They have to do some evil thing. They are so restless. So much darkness is inside of them. But we remember the faithful ones. So many examples we have. Let's think about Enoch. He was walking among the people that were drifting away from the Lord. And he himself walked with the Lord so much that someday they didn't find him. He was gone with the Lord. Think about Daniel in the den of lion. When Darius the king asked next morning what happened, pardon me, Daniel said, the Lord sent his angel. Well, when Daniel was in the palace, perhaps the angel was not there all the time, but in the den of lion, there was an angel. You see, when we look around and we see so much evil and we know the will of the Lord is that I witness for Him, that I live a godly life, that I obey and follow His guidance, His will is done on this earth because it's done in my heart. So, let it be done in the earth as it is in heaven. God's name is obeyed, honored, glorified. His will is done in heaven. Let it be in my heart also. Then I will have the pretaste of the heavenly glory. Now, here. You see, when we strive for that, when we long for that, when we seek that, then we need His daily bread. Something to feed that new man within. And that bread, the bread of heaven, the word of God, will perpetuate that spiritual strength that is stronger than the powers of darkness in this world. That will give us peace. That will give us joy. And we will have fellowship in the Spirit of Christ. And the Lord says here in the verse number 12, something that for a long time, especially in my childhood, but even today, is something that I have a need to meditate upon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Are we asking conditional forgiveness? No. I hope not. It wouldn't really provide for our souls what we need in our relationship with the Lord. We need complete forgiveness. Did the Lord say that, let's see. If I forgive my debtors 80%, he will forgive me 80%. Not necessarily. I don't think so. What is he saying here? Well, remember the beginning. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What does that mean? Forgive me. I have nothing to pay for my sins. I have no way of redeeming myself. Lord, thy mercy is my only reliance. So the Lord gives me mercy. I turn around and grab by the throat the first debtor that comes my way. Does that mean I received his mercy? No. I actually rejected it. We remember that story, don't we? Two debtors, one was owing to his master 50 whatever pennies, and the other one a whole royal treasure. And the Lord forgave the one that was owing so much, and he loved him so much. Now remember the other story. When the first one owed to his master much more than he could pay for, and he was forgiven, he finds another debtor of his, and he just cannot forgive. Give me now, right now, and I'll put you in prison, and now you give me if you can. You know, he's really not desiring to receive what belonged to him. He's desiring to exercise what? Satanic power. That's what it is. Hatred, bitterness, demand, power over the others. Not submission to the will of the Lord. And what the Lord said? Well, that one rejected my mercy. All of his debt is still on his conscience. He's still a slave. He's not liberated. So, the Lord is saying here, we received mercy, share that mercy. As you are forgiven, forgive. And don't come to the Lord again and ask for new mercy if you did not share the first mercy you received from the Lord. Mercy and grace is a stream that flows through our hearts as long as the other end of my heart is open toward my fellow man. And if my heart is closed toward my fellow pilgrims, then it's like a small cup. It will be filled, and then everything is overflowing, cannot receive more. That's not the will of the Lord. On the other hand, in a gracious way, yes, our hearts can be like a cup, and from that cup it should be the grace of God overflowing to the cups of the others. You see. So, the Lord is saying here that the way we forgive the others, we prepare our heart to receive his new mercy, and we indicate how much we received of his forgiveness. Verse 13 says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I remember when we had Bible study a few years back, there was one of the participants, a very educated man, a man that knew so much of the Bible by heart. He could recite the verses and he could tell you exactly where that is and so on. Sometimes he made a mistake, but in any case, he knew much more from the Bible without opening the book than I or perhaps any one of us here. And he suggested that this verse number 13 really does not apply to us today. It's, in a way, outdated. Lead us not into temptation. We should not pray for that because we know that the Lord will not lead us into temptation. And I think that was his snare, sorting out the verses in the scripture, which is for today and which is outdated in the New Testament. And I just could not agree with that. I think that the will of the Lord is that we accept his word and apply it in its fullness. Bible plus minus nothing. So, lead us not into temptation. 400 prophets were prophesying to Ahab, the king of Israel, go to Ramoth Gilead and you shall prosper, king. You will be blessed. Just go and you will be victorious. And they all lied. Is the Lord leading him into temptation? Well, do I dare to say yes and no? The Lord did not prevent these prophets from prophesying lie to Ahab. Why? Ahab allowed all the good, godly prophets to be destroyed, to be murdered, to be killed. So the Lord gave him the voice of the truth. He rejected. What was left? The voice of lies. But there is the other side of that, I believe. Some believers do that. And rather more often than we should dare to think. We figure out what the will of the Lord is, and we pray for that, and we see that it just doesn't work, and we keep praying, and we keep praying, and we go in that direction, and we see that we don't have exactly the support of His Word, and it's not quite certain that that is His will, but we will go that way anyway, and we'll see if that His will is. Remember Balaam? He asked the Lord. He asked. And the Lord said no. And he asked again, and the Lord said yes. The Lord said, well then, if these people are come to call you, you go with them, but be sure that you say only what I said. What did the Lord say? Don't go. Can he tell them that? And still go with them? You see the confusion? But Balaam was fascinated with the promise of earthly reward. And he is saying, I will go, and what the Lord tells me, I will do that. Well, if you want to do that, do it now. Why do you have to go all the way to the land of Moab to do God's will? Do it right now. Remember what the Lord said first night. Don't go. See that confusion? The believers sometimes take their own direction that is not the Lord's direction, and they keep praying, Lord, lead us. Just lead us. And if the Lord leads us, it's going to be well. Well, lead us not into temptation. Allow us not to seek what is not pleasing thee. Just don't allow us to be our own. Keep us away from our own will. Thy will be done. And so, one day, lead us not into temptation, and another day, lead us not into temptation, and finally, the last day of testing and trial will come. The judgment of the Lord. Lord, as thou hast led us not into temptation, now lead us also into justification by the grace of God. And so our pilgrimage is safe in the arms of Jesus. As the Lord is leading us not into temptation, not to the judgment, but toward justification, there is another thing necessary to ask for and to have our heart up to that. Deliver us from evil. We like the Lord to save us, but not always from our sins, but with our sins. You know, some of our sins are real darlings. We love them and we won't let them go. We just want to keep them. And one of the usual common excuses for that is, where is that in the Bible that I cannot do that? Such a typical rebellious question. It's all over in the Bible. Look at the Lord Jesus. Did he do it? Look at the apostles. Did they do it? Look at all the testimonies. Are they supporting what my vanity and pride wants to do against the will of the Lord? sacrifices were not a selection of our own will. Offerings to the Lord were not something that we made up. Cain tried that, didn't work for him. Offering of the Lord is what he asked from me. And he tells me exactly what he wants me to offer to him. And that is what? My heart and mind, my soul and body. Well, I hope we will have a little bit more time to finish this verse and the following explanation of our Lord. In the meantime, may the Lord bless his word in our hearts and make us more and more eager, not only to learn, yes, to learn also, but also to obey, to be faithful, and to know what is the fellowship of obedience, fellowship in the Spirit of our Savior. I think that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Amen.
As I was sharing this message during our Sunday morning meeting, I felt pretty tired. The preceding days were so tiring. So many things had to be done in a hurry. And night rest was quite incomplete and so on. And I wondered if the sharing of this message was worth taping. But then later on I thought, probably quite a few, and especially those of you that are listening to this message, will be able to present or to share on the same passage more and better. So I want to offer a challenge to all of you to take time and study this passage and then tape a message and mail it back to us, to me, so that I also can be admonished and encouraged in the right direction. And if the Lord will help you to do that, I would greatly appreciate that. God bless you. Greetings in the name of the Lord.